Welcome to After the Sermon, a podcast designed to help you dig deeper into our Sunday messages for the purpose of application and also just to help you wrestle through those tough topics. There we go. My name is Tammy DeLau, and today I'm joined with Pastor Thad Harless and Pastor David Baxley. Mm-hmm. We began a new series 3 weeks ago entitled Passionately. The first week, Thad, you led us with the first sermon, and your key statement, I believe, was the reason why we want people to passionately follow Jesus is because there is no other way to follow Jesus. You kind of taught us that that comes with a cost, but also a great reward. David, last week you had a key statement that was the way we passionately follow Jesus is through a lifestyle of discipleship, mm-hmm. as opposed to thinking discipleship as a class or something we do, we check off of our list, but it's a lifestyle. So Thad, this week you're going to be talking to us about gathering passionately. And yeah. I'm sure you have a key statement for us. So if you'd love to give us a flyover, that would be great.
I love
your key statements too.
Because it just sets the, like, you have that key statement, yep. and then it just, okay, that's in my head, and then everything's going to kind of fall underneath it. Mm-hmm. This week, my key statement is, or something close to this, is we passionately gather, right? Because we talk about gather, grow, we talk about engage. And mm-hmm. so there's certain things that we want to highlight. And this week it's, passionately gathering, right? Mm-hmm. So we passionately gather to live out the six components of Christian community. Now, that you can make an argument for more or less components, but I'm settling on six.
Okay.
And we do this really in order to bring glory to God, but which also evidences that we're passionately following Christ together from week one,
yeah.
and that we're living a lifestyle of discipleship from week two. Mm-hmm. And we're kind of bringing this all together and talking about it in the context of, particularly what we do on Sunday morning as we passionately gather together as the larger church. And so that's kind of mm-hmm. the goal there. And as we get into that, I think what's really going to be interesting, and even as a qualifier, potentially divisive, in your small groups, mm-hmm. Grow groups, when you talk about this, this will be a topic that you'll want to be thoughtful, mindful of going into, because it could be divisive or contentious.
Yeah, that's a good point.
And so even as we talk about it in here, we need to recognize that in the conversation, but really be honest about why we do the things, or why we do things the way that we do them as we passionately gather, particularly on Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so that's kind of where we're going today, or where we're also going to be going on Sunday.
Okay. That'll be awesome.
And I think one of the things that you dive into this more, you really begin to start with something that we couldn't get to last week, but is a perfect build from last week, which is defining what that disciple is. We talk about the discipleship lifestyle, and really last week had to do more with how we go about doing this, how we go about building a lifestyle of discipleship and commitment and values and time and relationships, all these things. And now you're coming to this week and starting with, before we can understand how to passionately gather, is what is the foundations of what God is doing in our life we have to come in with?
Yeah, absolutely. Because I think, because, I was talking about what it means to follow Jesus that first mm-hmm. week, which is in a way of talking about what it means to be a disciple. You talked about the lifestyle of discipleship. And again, you see more of that process of being a disciple. But I wanted to return to it just for a moment, because we didn't define what a disciple was as we mm-hmm. talked about all this process around it. It is extremely hard. Mm-hmm. You can go real simple, someone who follows Christ and his teachings.
Right.
Right. You can go real simple like that. But I feel like you need a little bit more, because that's still kind of soft.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And again, the things that we're going to talk about on Sunday that I'll mention here momentarily, I think these are strong anchor points mm-hmm. that we can use.
That's good.
And the last one, which really speaks to passionately gathering, is one that I think people don't think about a lot. But anyways, so to your point, I think really when you talk about being a disciple, kind of defining that is there's a confession and four evidences. Mm-hmm. So you've got the confessions from Romans 10, 9 and 13. If you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him, from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there's this confession of Jesus, right, of as being mm-hmm. Lord and Savior, that he's raised from the dead. This is what it means to be saved. This is that confession. So there has to be a confession there.
Mm-hmm. And the great unifier.
Right.
This mm-hmm. is the first unifier of anything we could do, because mm-hmm. this is of top priority.
Mm-hmm. And most of your Protestant evangelical church will tell you we're not creedal. we're confessionals, or we're a confessional church, not a creedal church. It's not creeds you believe, but it's a truth you confess. Matter of fact, I'm going to write that down.
Oh, yeah, creedal that is a good one.
Versus confessional, right?
So then after that confession, you will be speaking about the evidences that are there. So kind of like there's proof in the pudding. Like this is...
Absolutely, okay. Because, you know, was it talk is cheap? You know, words can be cheap. They can also be very powerful, but that kind of thing. But these evidences, so Matthew 7, verses 18 to 20, and really just there in verse 20, talking about fruit, bad fruit, good fruit. I think somebody's walking on the ceiling.
We've got someone walking on our roof.
That's okay.
Welcome to real life.
Up above us, I hope no one falls in on us, right?
But
it says, you will recognize them by their fruits, right? You'll recognize who is a disciple by their fruits. And so I just want to talk about a couple of these things. Like, so for example, and David, you talked about this really a lot last week, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. It's about making disciples, right? You know, so go, or as you're going, make disciples. And of course, where the missional aspect comes in there, that idea of all nations. So you got to get to the nations. But the idea of making disciples and then teaching them to observe. Well, how do you know if they're observing? How do you know that you're actually seeing discipleship? There's a relationship there. There's something happening. It's not just that one way. Well, let me give you this knowledge. No, I'm giving you knowledge. And then Philippians 4:19.
Yeah, or
I'm sorry, 4:9.
Paul
even says, and even what you've seen in me, and you know what I've taught you, what I've given you, do these things, right? And so there's this nature of evidence. Yes, there's instruction and teaching, but there's also that togetherness and mentoring and molding and discipleship. And again, your entire sermon was about that process.
Yes, that's right. Exactly right. Yep.
And how we do that here. The great commandment also, and here goes this. A unique episode today. Obeying the great commandment, loving, serving, obeying the golden rule, loving God, loving your neighbor as yourself, right? Doing to others what you wish that they would do to you. I think these are very great evidences of, is a person a disciple of Jesus?
And perfect, because Jesus says it's all summed up in this.
Yeah, it's all summed up in this.
That's where, keep coming back to that.
Yeah, if you're doing this, this is what this is. Similarly, David, to your point, a person who's manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in their life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I should have said fruit, not fruits. Fruits.
Singular, fruit. Not plural.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Jesus saying this sums up the law and the prophets. Here's Paul talking about these things should be manifest because there is no law against these things. This is what we should be doing. Now,
this last one is tough.
So all of the before ones, right? All of the before ones, everybody got amen, yes, totally get it. And even from Hebrews 10, they would get gathering. But we need to be gathering in unity. And boy, this is an interesting one here, okay? So in John chapter 17, verses 22 through 23, and we've already, or we should have, maybe I skipped it, but Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, you know, let's don't give up meeting together like some in the habit of doing, but let's meet together as the day draws near. Let's meet together to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to love and good works, all of these things. So we'd say, okay, we need to come together and encourage one another. We also need to come together in unity as we gather. So in John 17, 22 through 23, Jesus is talking. And he's talking about being with each other, having the Spirit present in our life. But he says, I want this to happen, this oneness, this unity to happen, so they may be brought to complete unity. That's the believers. Then the world will know that you, being God the Father, sent me. He's sitting here and saying, listen, your unity, your coming together in unity, has a great impact on the world believing that the Father sent me. So not all are we to come together, but understand it's so important that you come together and you come together in unity, that it's going to be instrumental in people understanding that people are going to believe that Christ was sent, because who or what could bring people together? Jesus, right? That's one of the great issues that we have today. And then from Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, when we were going through the Life According to Jesus Sermon on the Mount series, he literally says, listen, first be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Your unity matters. Matter of fact, it matters so much that before you continue on in worship,
amen,
you need to be made right with your brother. So this unity, this gathering, and worship. The Didache or Didache or however you want to pronounce that, one of the earliest instructive manuals, booklets that the church ever produced, actually communicates on the Lord's Day, gather together, break bread, give thanks, and after confessing your transgressions or your sins or to each other, so that your sacrifice might be pure. There's this idea, and it also says another place, and anyone who has a dispute with another must not join your assembly until they've been reconciled so that your sacrifice may not be defiled. So you've got this idea of confessing your sins, but then also this idea of if you have a dispute with another, go and be reconciled so that your sacrifice may not be defiled. In other words, don't even come here and do this until you're made right, because unity is so important.
Is that important?
And I think for a good discussion on this, and even within girl groups, I mean, maybe we should have a question around this, is recognizing that unity is not defined by agreement. Mm-hmm. Unity is a place in my heart that I have with those I'm with, regardless if I do agree with them on things. Mm-hmm. I think we've miscreated a definition of unity on agreement. Mm-hmm. Is there are times when I would do something differently, that would do something differently. If you would say, do you have a complete agreement saying, thinking that is always the best way to do something? Yeah, maybe not. Different personalities, different experiences, but we are always in unity because of how we support and respect each other within our family of God here at Bethany. And I think that's just an important distinction that we need to be able to make. That's what Jesus is speaking to. Mm-hmm. It's a value of it, what is within our heart, not an agreement saying, I think everything you always do is what I would always think you should do.
Yep. And so you've got this dynamic of people sometimes don't recognize that this calling together of the church, this coming together, is just as important to your discipleship or you being a disciple as these other features. In fact, it's one of the major ways that we see that fleshed out in your life, that serving, that coming together.
It's good for others to see it happening because Christ is being seen, but it's good for us too, because if there isn't unity, if there is that tension, then there's more work the Lord needs to do on us too. So it's a good in both directions.
And I often want people to agree with me. I mean, that's my personality type. You know this, right?
Right, I do.
But I also know that the needing people to agree in order to have unity versus even we disagree, and I know it's because of my own heart, the root of that is pride.
Yeah.
When I need you to have to agree with me or me to agree with you in order to build unity, I have lifted myself above the fellowship that we are called to be, above the gathering that is meant to occur in unity by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. The root of that is just pride. And That's what we're talking about in groups, I think, a little bit, is where does my pride keep me from unity? Not where does my agreement, but let's be honest, the root of that is more pride. And where does that keep us from unity when we gather? And pride is detestable to God when we come together with that.
Well, I think there can also be a pride. So there's the pride with the unity factor, and there's the pride not even showing up. Well, I don't need the church.
I can just
do this by myself.
Yeah.
And understand, you know, Paul talks about the different parts of the body, and as a part of the body, we all need each other. So there's this idea of unity and that personal relationship. You know, we're one and we're okay with our different personality traits. We don't have to agree with everything, but also the unity and the idea that we need each other. And I'm a part. I have joked before when someone says, well, I don't need the church. I just have Jesus and me. And I say, well, I know you don't need anyone because you're so awesome, but we need you.
Because you're so awesome.
You're so awesome. We have the mercy of you joining us.
Right.
Because your part of the body is so valuable that it's just irreplaceable. And they usually catch the sarcasm in that. But,
Well, that's good. Do you think a good check-in for some of us is if we can show up for church 5 minutes late so we don't even have to say hi to someone, or we sneak out before everyone's done, that church can be, we walk in, we experience, it's our thing, but we don't even relate to our brothers and sisters. There isn't that unity that's a good.
And I think there's a component that we're going to talk about in just a minute, that fellowship and that time together that's so important. That's a part of one of the things we're going to see, because up until this point, we're kind of just building the case, right, about this gathering and why it's important. Okay, this is telling us, literally scripture is telling us, to gather, to be here, and to be unified. And so it's a powerful example. Now, when we talk about that gathering, I want to talk about the construct of gathering and the components of gathering.
You've got your two C words, our Baptist
you
friend.
You know I had dual. So in our earlier discussions, I had different words.
He
but
did.
They didn't both start with the same letter, so I had to change it to make it sound better, right? So there's the construct.
Well, and to help us remember.
Yeah, so there's the construct, and then there's the components that make up this gathering. And let me say this as a person who loves constructs, right? Who loves structure, who loves form, who loves process. Mm-hmm. There's a bit of humble pie, right? When you eat this, because you recognize there's not necessarily a perfect one. And even the church historically, when you talk about constructs, now while they did pretty much always meet on Sundays, they would meet on Sunday mornings. Mm-hmm. Some churches would, some gatherings would. Some would meet in the evening. They would meet in homes. Mm-hmm. They would meet in colonnades, they would meet in halls, they would meet in fields, and they would even meet a little bit later on in catacombs. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. These things were placed together and put together in so many different ways. And if you think about it, while the components, all of the components that we're going to talk about over there, mm-hmm. it was constructed differently. Think about if you were on different continents, mm-hmm. right? You know, there's like this American, North American, you know, way we do things kind of culturally. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of variation even within that, but still just mm-hmm. give me that. What does a church look like in America? What does it look like in Africa? What does it look like in Asia? Mm-hmm. You know, things are put together differently, but mm-hmm. yet their components are the same. Mm-hmm. And again, we're going to look at that, but there's a point that I'm getting at here. We have different traditions, different mm-hmm. different cultures also. There's Lutheran. Lutherans do it a certain way.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Baptists to a degree do it in a certain way, non-denominational, whether it's traditional, blended, contemporary. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's different constructs of how these things are put together, but the same components. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to get into it now. We don't have time for it.
No, but I'm super fun because you are going to share a little bit about the history.
I'm going to try to share some of this in the message, but I want to kind of save some for our time. And because I think it's important that as we get to the end, mm-hmm. you know, help walk through some questions. Yeah. But like as early as, pre-100 AD, you've got Christian fathers mm-hmm. communicating about things that are happening, components that are happening mm-hmm. that we see. Mm-hmm. Now, I guess I will make one point here. So there's a great
before I get to go heart level
book,
with
right?
It.
There's a great. It's called The Earliest History of Christian Gathering: Origin, Development, and Content of the Christian Gathering from the First to Third Centuries. Okay, so it's a great. It's scholarly academic work, but they really launch into it. Now, here's something that's going to just absolutely shock people. Mm-hmm. Most Christians think that people got saved and we just automatically had this God-given construct of how to do church, mm-hmm. right? It's boom, it was there. Or they say, well, we came out of the Jewish church and the synagogue practice and mm-hmm. that's how we did it. And there is relationship to synagogue. And over time, it evolved to be something more closer related to synagogue. Mm-hmm. But in actuality, what the Christian church looked like at its earliest form as they began to make sure certain components were in there were actually more similar to like pagan home worship cultic gatherings, celebrating around a meal, discussion, reading mm-hmm. of sacred text, all of these types of things. And the reason why that's important for us to look at is to understand one of the beautiful things about Christianity, it morphs into cultural practice so well. You know, when Christianity went into Africa, you know, there were certain missionaries that said, okay, you got to change everything. You know, mm-hmm. you got to wear suits, you know, in blazing heat, you know, But, you know, perhaps they dance a different way. I remember Ed Stetzer telling a story about how when they took offering in the churches in Africa where he was, they would dance down the aisle. As they sang. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't do that in America, right? But that's how they do it there. And it's not wrong, but they were practicing a component of Christianity, mm-hmm. generosity,
mm-hmm. yeah,
giving to the Lord, right? And so there's this dynamic that Christianity, it always had these components, mm-hmm. right, of how we worship God and the things that we should do, but how they did was different. And if you looked at it culturally, it probably looked less like the synagogue in our mm-hmm. Jewish heritage and roots at the earliest times. Mm-hmm. And looked more like these Greco-Roman kind of religious home cultic practices.
Wow.
Now that stunned some people.
Yeah.
They just turned off the video, all of that. But what it's saying is it's not so much it's not the construct, mm-hmm. it's the components.
Right.
Well, there's a phrase that often comes up that I've encountered over and over again when these tensions get brought up in church, mm-hmm. which is the phrase reverence mm-hmm. Is often brought up. And what they do is they begin to define reverence by components mm-hmm. and missing that the reverence is that the reverent giver that is is dropping that into an offering plate, or the reverend giver that is in his, that is put in a box that's not even being passed, or dancing down the aisle in Africa and dropping it to the front. The reverence is a matter of the heart saying, I am doing this because of an awe of God mm-hmm. and who God is, not a, an external behavior that says reverence is the solemn passing of the plate yeah. or the dropping the box or the dancing down the aisle. It's the attitude of the awe of God. That's the reverence.
They've elevated the construct to a component.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mm-hmm. The construct changes between mm-hmm. cultures.
Mm-hmm. mm-hmm.
The components have mm-hmm. always been there.
Yeah.
So let's wrestle the construct versus the component, because all of us, or some of us, have been in church since we were wee little ones. And you know me, I always want to go into the heart questions, because I think the word you used before, so my brain is thinking structure. What, you know, what used to happen in a church when I grew up. And so I would love for us to share how letting go of that structure is hard, or something. Does that make, can you, and I'll start, because I know when I do these questions, it's not fair. So back in the 80s, when the song.
Great example, grow group leaders. Tough question, be the first one to answer it.
There you go. Keep going.
So you just said when you were young in the
80s. Yes, so yeah, there you go.
Tipping the hat there.
I'm in the sixth decade, right? Is that what Parker?
I think I remember I was born in the 80s. Keep going.
There you go. But in the 80s, it was probably, actually, it was in the 90s, because I was married in 1986. And Andy and I were expecting a baby, and we went to have an ultrasound, and the baby's heartbeat was no longer there. Mm. And so I was sent home for my body to do what it needed to do. And so many Sundays until that happened, I was in church, and the song "Knowing You, Jesus, Knowing You, There Is No Greater Thing" was a worship song. And that song really marked me, because as I sat there singing with my hand on my belly, I had to say, do I believe this? Is knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, the greatest thing, even greater than being able to be the mother to this child? And it was a fight. It was one of those times where I'm saying, I believe, help my unbelief. That song marked me. That song would not go over well with 2021 new believers. And mm-hmm. so I can't demand that we sing
from
knowing
a style
you.
Standpoint, you mean.
Right, yeah. The lyrics, the truth is there, but just so for me, just knowing that structure, because that's what was happening, that song is great, the Lord used it, but if I demanded that we stayed the same and we never changed, that would be a problem. And so I get the tension. Like, you know what? If we sang "Knowing You, Jesus," I'd probably be crying in the back. But I can release that, because that's part of structure. That is not the mm-hmm. component. Is that the word you're using now? So worship is still happening. Truth is still happening. Mm-hmm. But the structure is a little different. So that, I just want people to know we understand the wrestle as we're doing this. Can you think of something?
Yeah, I think so. I remember there was a shift that occurred probably 10 to 15 years ago, even in worship structure, which are churches, which occurred in several different churches that I knew I was close to. And we reflect this now at Bethany, which we moved our primary worship from the front of the service to the back. And so when you are a worship pastor and you create a service, and everything's on the front, the way you design it is completely different than the way you do on the end. And I love that design from a musical standpoint, from a creative standpoint, starting with these celebration songs and building into that and the way, and I learned how to do that. It was my whole life. And then there was a time about 10, 12 years ago where realizing that in order to better facilitate something I saw God doing within churches, within us, and we reflected that at Bethany as well, where moving to worship to the end actually empowered a shift that God was doing in the structure to help his church better understand how to respond to the word of God well, and how to come to a place of acknowledgement and surrender and making it about God versus me after I've been challenged by the word of God to make it about God, which a worship often does. But the design is completely different. How you prepare that, I had to relearn how to think about structure and flow and organization as a worship pastor. And I share that to say that even professionally, that was hard because I had to relearn things. And yet at the same time, in that relearning, understood a value, and I saw something God was doing now at this season of my life. Because I grew up in the church from day I was born, and music and worship has always been a part of my family, my life. My dad's was a worship leader and pastor in different times. And so, but I had to see what was God doing now. And that was a hard shift professionally as well as just mentally. But boy, I love the fruit I see of it mm-hmm. today, but I had to embrace it. If I hadn't embraced it, I wouldn't see the fruit that comes of it today. Mm-hmm.
So Pastor Thad, can you think of something like that?
Yeah. So I wasn't brought up in the church, right? Mm-hmm. So I have, in one sense, some new eyes to it. But I think the story that I can share is my uncles went to church and I would occasionally go with them. And they went to this, you know, little free will Baptist church out in the woods. Mm-hmm. And hear me say, I was wrong in my interpretation of the church, but it's going to serve this purpose. So mm-hmm. as a non-Christian and someone who did not have anything to do with church or didn't know anything about Jesus, mm-hmm. When I would go, they were reverent, you know, they were, you know, but to me as a kid going in there, the closest thing I can compare it to was a funeral.
They were somber.
They were sad. To me as a kid, it was sad. There was no joy mm-hmm. there. There was one lady, one older couple in the church mm-hmm. that just had a wonderful smile. I just thought they were wonderful. But like everybody else just, and then the preacher would preach. Of course, here I am. I'm pretty loud myself. But, you know, he was angry. Like he was angry at people mm-hmm. who were there, but he was really angry at people who weren't there. Mm-hmm. And so I'm just thinking to myself, man, if this is Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. As a kid, mm-hmm. I'm thinking that. And again, looking back on it now, that's not fair to them. That's mm-hmm. not the right way to interpret it. But then I went to a different church years later, mm-hmm. Had a contemporary format, and it spoke to me. Mm-hmm. It was my language. They mm-hmm. had kind of made that transition. Now, neither one of those styles are in and of itself correct. Mm-hmm. It's just a different construct, and that gripped me. In my teen years, and I was able to understand it. Mm-hmm. It reverberated, it resonated with me. Mm-hmm. And so it was a dynamic experience. But so I didn't necessarily have something that I had to break out of or mm-hmm. something that was mm-hmm. different.
To release. Or...
But I experienced something to where I could say, I felt the weight of how those constructs matter. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You experienced the fruit of a church being willing to say the construct is not the message. Mm-hmm. And as they change that, your life is a reflection mm-hmm. Of a church being willing to die to a construct mm-hmm. for what God was wanting to do in that time to reach people like you.
I remember I was at one church where we had, we made some transitions mm-hmm. to reflect the community that we were serving. Mm-hmm. And I remember talking with one gentleman and saying, you know, if we were in the middle of a retirement community, we would be doing hymns mm-hmm. because that's the community we're called to serve. Mm-hmm. But we're not mm-hmm. there. Mm-hmm. We're somewhere else. We're in a place where many young families are moving into, all of these types of things. And I had one brother who said, man, he was probably in his early to mid-60s. He said, you're absolutely right. Mm-hmm. It's going to be hard, though, because all my life I've been writing with my right hand. Now you're asking me to write with my left. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You're right, but it's going to be hard. Because he said, look, I remember when my mama, if I was too loud, she'd slap me and give me a little pop, mm-hmm. you know, because I was being rambunctious, because they were that solemn, mm-hmm. you know, the idea of being ecstatic, joyful, or emotive in mm-hmm. any way was frowned upon. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And again, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying it's a different, I hear you, you know, it's for my Lutheran brothers and sisters, for those who still kind of go that route, right? I don't want to say that that's just inherently wrong.
Yeah.
But where are we at in our culture and what's the heart language in the culture? Who are we trying to serve? Yeah. Where are we at?
Which is so good because we choose then our construct here. That's mm-hmm. the right word. I want to get based on who we are as Bethany, based on our values. Walk mm-hmm. us through that a little bit.
Yeah. So it's who we are. It's who we've determined that we can best function. Like, mm-hmm. like I have a gift set. You have a gift set. David have a gift. Well, church is often kind of have some dominant gift sets. And then look at our community. Mm-hmm. Look at who's around us, yeah. right? That also helps you determine who you need to be able to serve them and to discover mm-hmm. their cultural heart mm-hmm. language. If we were in a retirement community, we would do things one way.
If we're on a college campus.
If mm-hmm. we were in Africa somewhere, yeah. out in a mm-hmm. a desert area, we'd look another way, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. So it's just, all of these things matter. So it's just this dynamic that are we getting close to end of time? Is that what we're going to do?
I think maybe if we can, for like 5 or 6 minutes, ask a question mm-hmm. about our mission.
Yeah, let's talk about, first let me just hit some components of the church,
yeah. mm-hmm.
right? Because we have all of those, and then we'll get right into what we're talking about. So there's this idea of fellowship, communion, or baptism, mm-hmm. right? This coming together as the body. Paul gives instruction on that. We see it in the Bible. We see it everywhere. The sermon, the reading of Scripture, the exposition of Scripture. We see that in various places. Of course, we value the Bible, all of these things. Prayers being lifted, praise being lifted, generosity occurring. I'll touch on this real quick because the Bible talks about paying your elders or your pastors. We have to have an offering to be able to do that. Benevolence, taking up offering to help others or help other, in this biblically even helping the church in Jerusalem when they were going through a famine. So paying rent or mortgage. So when Paul rented the Hall of Tyrannus, he probably had to pay rent to get that building. And so to be able to take care of that. And then just to accomplish the mission of Jesus Christ, you need to be able to take up resources to do that. And of course, inherent in all of this, and the sixth part is serving. And for now, I won't necessarily get into that, but back to our mission. To pursue and equip families to passionately follow Christ. That's our mission. Now, here's the value of family. We encourage all generations, that's everybody, to come alongside and equip families to grow in faith and maturity in Christ. That is a mouthful. Because we have something here at this church for everyone, for everyone. But there are larger decisions that we make that come out of our values and our mission. Because we've determined that we are positioned to reach families with our unique gift sets. We've determined that we're positioned to reach families because of the community and where we're located. And we also believe biblically that God started with the family unit to kick everything off. And so we minister to the family. And if you think about it, the way we talk about families, we're saying roughly between 25 years old and 55 years old. And then you become empty nesters, or you haven't maybe started your family yet, or all of that. And again, we have, everywhere on the spectrum, we have ministries for individuals. Do not hear me ever say, we don't have anything or we don't care about or, or whatever. But when we make certain larger decisions, we are looking at that 35 years of a kind of a traditional family unit. This explains why the elders would say to David, David, looking at where we are, who we're serving, and looking at that family unit, the standard operation mode of worship, we're going to be asking you to produce a contemporary worship set. Now, this is not to say you can't do it a hymn. It's not to say that you can't do these other things, but it's to say, generally speaking, that's the heart language of the people. And so we're asking you to say, what is going to be most impactful to and allow people to worship at their greatest capacity? What style, genre of music is going to be? And, it, and that age group is largely going to be some type of what I would call a mild to medium contemporary. And that is what we're asking David to produce. David did not come to us. I mean, he might have come to us if we didn't. But David did not come to us and say, hey, I'd really like to do worship this way. We went to David and said, David, based on who we're trying to reach, based on who we are as we are, who we are as a church, based on our values and our mission, we think the best way to hit that goal is to stay within that contemporary genre. However, there's permission to bring a hymn in or whatever, but understand the mandate to David, the ask of David is to keep us between those guardrails, those lines, because our values are guardrails for us.
And it even affects what we have happening here on a Sunday morning, correct?
Well, and I would say that because then the elders also, as an example of that, and now I'll bring it back to you so you can speak to that too, is the elders then come to you and the staff, pastoral staff team, ministry staff team, and say, we know our we need to be ministering a church, raising up this, how to please design Sunday morning, the entire experience, not just the service, but all the other things we might do from a programmatic standpoint to support that.
How classrooms are being used.
Speak to that as well.
Absolutely. So if you're ministering to the family, here's what we recognize. We do have something for teens on Sunday morning. We employ them in different ministries as well, but even your teenagers could be in service if you wanted to, because it's designed that they would get a lot of it as well, although we do have student-specific things happening on in the morning. But we really took a look at our children, because again, we're talking about families. We understand that particularly younger children are not going to best be trained in Jesus Christ and to experience God in this environment. And so we create a unique experience through kids stuff and through, I guess what you'd call it, the children's Sunday school hour or the children's ministry that happens after that. And for you, for those of you who aren't don't know what happens. They have this awesome family worship experience where they come in and they do worship. Mom and dad are there with the children of younger ages. It's just an incredible dynamic geared for children. And then after that, the parents would come into second service and the kids go into a Sunday school hour based off the material that they began to learn in the first one as well and go deeper in that. And it's designed age appropriate for them to learn and to glorify God and to grow in the Christian faith. And my kids, because I happen to have kids in that age group, they love coming to church because church has a component element for them because we're ministering to the family. I happen to fall in that demographic. And then what we're doing in here falls in that demographic. And so how we utilize the space that we have in this building is designed around the mission to families and the value of family.
And as recognizing that in our other components outside of the gather, as we look at discipling or raising up or even having ministries targeted to young adults singles, maybe our seniors or empty nesters or retired and those that may feel like, well, I'm not in that spectrum. I think it's important to hear us say, we all are into the mission of expanding the kingdom of God and building it from generation to generation, which is the entire biblical mission and mandate. And so each of us have a role. I think of the Apostle Paul, who as a single man without kids, without a wife, still called the church to be a church about reaching generation after generation. So we are able to minister to you in other ways through our grow groups and our young adult ministry and and even some of our other senior ministries that we have. But all of that is to help lift us up so that we also are part of this great mission that God has put the church on. And hopefully to even come about within the freedoms that we have on Sunday morning to even be more about reaching these two major components that are existing to be that missionally driven, great commission driven, disciple making church.
So they could be the empty nester. They could be this person who's called to singleness as well. Again, God can powerfully use you within the midst of this context and serving God's ultimate mission. Through generally speaking, the largest window of opportunity through the family, all of these things. And I want to say this too, because this is the part that can be the most divisive. This is the part that's going to be hard in our discussions.
Because someone could say, I'm 25, I'm never going to get married. What about me?
Yeah, like someone, exactly. And I think God can be used to that. Or you could say, well, what if I'm over 55 and what's not designed to bring? Okay, so here's where Pastor Thad is going to be.
You have 1 minute, Pastor Thad.
Here's the thing. While we do look at certain things to understand how we think we can best, most effectively minister, if anyone starts the argument with the concept of what about me, they're inherently wrong in their question. It's never been about us. It's about what Jesus wants to have accomplished. Okay, so that's one thing. And then on the practical side, and man, I know this cuts, right? But because Tammy said I have probably now 30 seconds.
I'll give you a little more.
But when we choose this, when the elders have chosen this window through the family, and anticipating that many people will be married, probably even most people will be married, although culture is changing, we're saying 25 to 55. There's a 35-year window in there where we're saying we're looking to minister into that window. The greatest part of your life is in that window. It really is. And your greatest opportunity to affect the next generation is in that
window. Whether you're married or single or with kids or not, it's still, we have so much power there.
Those young ones grow up, go out, then they have young ones grow up. So you're no matter how you look at it, that window is the most impactful window, period, in our culture and how we impact this generation and the next.
Yes.
All of us will fall in that window at some point in our life. If you're under 25, you will eventually come into that window, we pray. If you're over 55, you've been in that window for 35 years.
And and it's time to give back.
And it's time to look into how can we serve. Remember that sixth component? Serving. The idea of that that idea of of what's in it for me just isn't biblical.
And it's okay to ask the question, what do you have for me to help me grow me so that I can be a part of that mission?
Exactly.
That's the okay question to ask is is what do you have so that I know how you want to disciple me so I can be about making disciples within the life of this church.
So I'm anticipating great conversation in the grow group.
Love it.
I'm anticipating a couple tomatoes being thrown at me on Sunday morning.
I'll have the basket in the back for everyone that needs it.
All right. Thank you so much for joining us. Have a great week. Bye-bye.